We're in the book of James. We're in chapter 5, and there are not that many verses in James chapter 5. There are 20 verses. Today, we will consider just one, verse 12. Now, some of you, knowing how I do, I'm looking for the right word, meander, crawl through books of the Bible, you might think I'm just putting on the brakes. We're getting close, and so we're going to take one verse out. That's not it. I try to break it down into thought units. And verse 12 really kind of stands alone. And to get that flavor, I'm going to read the context starting back at chapter 5, verse 1, and I'll read through verse 13. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earth early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And here's our verse. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Do you notice then how that verse just kind of stands alone? He's been talking as we went through here. He started off in the first six verses of chapter 5. He was dealing with the wicked rich. And I emphasize the wicked rich. He's not saying all who are wealthy are wicked, but he's saying some in their wealth oppress and take advantage of others. The very ones who could be generous with their laborers actually steal the wages of their laborers. And so he speaks to them prophetically, if you will, as the prophets of old would speak to other nations, like as Isaiah might announce a judgment on Babylon. He didn't go to Babylon and preach that, but he wanted Israel to hear God had a plan for Babylon. And so in the same way, he's speaking these words to the wicked wealthy. And then he turns to the brethren and says, okay, these are hard times. You are facing persecution and oppression and injustice. Persevere. And that's the sense of the word for endurance, for patience there. Hang in there. And he gave exhortations in that direction. But now, and he turns to this issue of taking oaths and speaking the truth. And again, the question is, how does that fit in the context? Well, if you read a lot of commentaries, you would see different ones try to fit it in different ways. Certainly, James again and again talks about our tongue, doesn't he? In chapter 3, he talks about it quite a bit. He warned teachers, don't be quick to be a teacher. He said, be quick to hear and slow to speak. So the reality is, remember, Jesus is the brother of our Lord Jesus. I mean, James is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Jesus taught, James, we can see, was influenced now by his teaching, even though he came to faith late. But Jesus said, you know, the tongue is an expression of what's in the heart. And so having said all that, he comes to this issue of taking oaths and speaking the truth. But notice how he says that above all, my brethren, and when he says that above all, that's just kind of that reads like he's starting an independent and new section. But he also is making it important. Now he said, this is an important issue. And then he says, do not swear. Now, our first reaction when we read that is he's speaking of profanity and using curse words and foul words. I think you can read in the context here and the way I've already been describing it. He's talking not about swearing using bad words. He's talking about swearing taking oaths. Don't either by heaven, you don't swear by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. So he's saying, don't be doing all of this taking of oaths. At that time, and especially among the Jewish people, it was real common to take these oaths all the time to prove that you were saying the real thing. We can see that in the way Jesus addressed it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, remember, he deals with a number of issues there. But listen to what he says. I've read verse 12. Have that in your mind as I read the longer section by Jesus. Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. We've made some progress in that, but I won't go further there. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So they were constantly using oaths. And so, you know, it's just like someone might say, well, as God is my witness, I'd swear on a stack of Bibles. But they would use these various things to show they really meant they were speaking the truth. I remember in thinking about this growing up, with my father being from Denmark, we sometimes had certain Danish phrases and customs, and one of the phrases that sometimes there was this word that there was, you know, a phrase they would use that, you know, would basically say, are you really, really telling the truth? And I was always annoyed when that was asked. I just told you the truth. You know, so but in the context of Jesus' day, it was very common for to give all kinds. I swear by the walls of Jerusalem. I swear by the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, you can go back to a book called, now called the Mishnah, which is a collection of early rabbinic teachings. So the Mishnah was put together about AD 200, about 100 years after the New Testament. But it's a collection of the oral traditions of the rabbis, even from before the time of Jesus. And in there, there's even the comment, there's a whole section on taking oaths. And one of the things it talks about is an oath that may, for example, if someone says takes an oath by heaven and earth, well, they're not liable for that. They're not bound by that oath. But if the oath specifically or even hints that it's mentioning God, like if you take an oath by the glorious one, if you take an oath and then just use the first two letters of his name, so any of those kind of things, that's a binding oath. Now, so think about it. So a person says to you, I swear by the walls of Jerusalem. Your first thought is he's lying. If he really meant it, he'd be swearing by the Lord of Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying? So it was the whole context is one of that kind of builds a context of doubt. You're not really telling me the truth unless you take an oath, and the oath has to be the right kind of oath. And then you have to be almost like a lawyer listening. Was there a, did he leave a loophole in there? You know, did he, Does he really mean what he's saying? Or is he just using these words? It reminds me of, I mean, we have a struggle today of integrity, of people not telling the truth. It was a problem back then, and it's a problem now. All those oaths just showed you people weren't telling the truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't need all these gimmicks and antics and real oaths versus false oaths. Kind of reminds me of, we even have a concept now called fake news. And now there's you'll hear about when someone gives a speech, then they'll come along and they'll rate it. How many Pinocchios did it get? You know, and you know, as people are speaking, this whole Afghanistan has been amazing. I watched two speeches or portions of speeches delivered an hour apart. The president saying it's absolutely safe for the American people to get to the airport in Kabul. So it's safe, they'll get there, and then we'll fly them out. An hour later, I can't remember now, it's the Secretary of Defense or the spokesman for the Defense Department is saying, we're telling people, do not leave your homes. Do not try to get to Kabul. It's too dangerous. Well, they work for the same organization. You know, who's telling the truth here? It reminds me of what they used to say about Lyndon Johnson, that they said, you know, you could always tell when Lyndon Johnson was lying. They said if he's scratches his eyebrow, he's telling the truth. If he pulls on his ear, he's telling the truth. If his lips are moving, he's lying. That was a proverb among the press. But isn't that terrible? I mean, we just know, just when a politician gets up and promises you, I'm going to reduce your taxes and the government's going to give you lots of money. You just know, okay, well, that's not really going to happen. Or they get up and they say, I'm going to solve this problem. People have been trying that for generations to solve that problem. We kind of get used to not listening. Okay, I've been picking on politicians. I remember hearing the story of a family was around the dinner table, and Dad, who was a preacher, was telling some story. And finally, his daughter stopped him and said, Dad, is that the truth, or are you just preaching? So the problem is, when we're doing all these antics and gimmicks, now I'm going to, listen to me, I'm really going to tell you the truth, we're actually undermining truthfulness. And so he says, that's why he says, you know, don't swear at all. You don't need all that, is what Jesus said. And the same exact words came out of the mouth of Jesus, as it did with John or James. Do not swear at all. Don't take oaths at all. Okay, so now I have to step back and say, we can't take that statement out of context. Some groups throughout history have said, therefore, you should not ever take an oath. And so if you go to court, you cannot take an oath in court, for example. But I don't think that's what Jesus or James or the Bible is saying. Why not? Well, let me just point out a few things through Scripture. For example, the great example of faith and godliness is Abraham, the friend of God, right? He took an oath, or he used an oath. Remember when he was sending a servant to go get a wife for his son? In Genesis 24:3, Abraham said, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters. And he actually had him, remember, there was this thing where he put his hand out and he had to swear an oath by the Lord. You know, kind of like, as the Lord lives, as the Lord is my witness, I will do this. So in very solemn and important occasions, they would take an oath. The law of Moses required the taking of oaths. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 10 and 11, if a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that. In other words, how do you resolve this matter? I got it, this animal, and it died. It was stolen. You know, it's gone. And so God's word said, if you take an oath in the name of the Lord, then that will be considered absolute truth. You're bound by it. So that's Moses, law of Moses. Paul uses an oath formula, if you will. In for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came to no more to Corinth. That's an oath. As God is my witness, he's saying. That's why I did this. Because they were questioning his motives. And he was making it clear, I, before God, I'm saying this. Another example would be Jesus himself. When he was on trial, they put him under oath. In Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. So Jesus was silent until they said, now, okay, that's it. We're putting you under oath. Are you or are you not the Christ, the Son of God? Well, since he was under oath, he responded, just as you said, I am. There's one other authority example that we should that's helpful and probably a good example for us, and that's God himself. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. In Hebrews 6, 13 and 14, we read, when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You know, because so Paul could say, "I, as God is my witness." Well, who's God going to swear by? Himself, as I am my witness. But here's the whole point. He took an oath. He swore. So I'm kind of belaboring the point because some over the years have taken those words, do not swear at all, and said, therefore, I can't go to, you know, if I'm put in court and they say, you know, raise your right hand, I can't do that. Jesus said, I couldn't. James said, I couldn't. What he's talking about is this do not take oaths in all these regular conversations. If you're in court, as Jesus was, yes, take an oath. But we shouldn't require an oath to speak the truth. Again, I think of what's going on in Washington, D.C. at times, and you'll see people come before the Congress, raise your right hand, they take an oath, and then you'll see sometimes the people questioning them on the committee. Let me remind you, you're under oath, and let me remind you about the penalties for perjury. But no one says that, you know, like during a press conference when someone's talking. You know, they just kind of assume, yeah, there's no penalty for lying to the press. There's no penalty for lying in those contexts. And that's what James and Jesus are saying is, under oath or not, our word should be truth. And so that's what James goes on to say in verse 17. So in verse 12, I should say, he began, but above all, brethren, do not swear by heaven, by earth, any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. That's just a simple way of saying, speak the truth. If you say yes, that's all that, you know. That's all you need to say. If you say no, you know, you don't have to defend it. You don't have to argue. You don't have to prove it. Just speak the truth. That's what he's getting at. Jesus said the same thing in verse 37 back in Matthew 5. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. You know, if that's our pattern, if that's our way, then that's all that's necessary. As soon as someone starts saying, well, I would swear on, I remember that, I've told you the story about that, the rotten car deal I made. Well, that guy was quick to tell me he'd swear on a stack of Bibles. I'm learning that as soon as someone starts using phrases like that, run. But if someone says, here it is, without trying to add all that extra stuff, that's a clue. But we, like I said, we live in a day when truth isn't as treasured and where honesty isn't as treasured. There was a USA Today poll that found that 56% of Americans teach honesty to their children. A different poll turned up the distressing fact that 65% of high school students would cheat on an important exam. Recently, a noted physician appeared on a network news. This is, by the way, I'm quoting from Our Daily Bread in 1991. And talk show and proclaimed, lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. That's the view of our experts. If you aren't a good liar, something's wrong with you. Would you go to that person for advice? Are they telling you the truth? It's just like, you know, I'm always suspicious when someone says, hey, tell you what, you work with me, and I know, you know, like you've got an insurance deal. Don't worry, I know how to play the game. I'll report different numbers to the insurance company so it won't cost you anything. Well, wait a minute. If you lie to them, why won't you lie to me? Can I trust, you know? So this concept is just the abundance of lying. The story is told that Theodore Roosevelt was a rancher. And one time they were out and in the prairie, and they found a loose calf and captured it. And so they were gathering a bunch of them, I guess, and they lit a fire, and they were heating up all the brands. And so they caught this one that they had found out there, and it was in land that belonged to someone else. Gregory Lang was the man's name. And so as his assistant was getting ready to, his helper was there and got the brand, it was Roosevelt's brand he was getting ready to put on this calf they found on Lang's land. And he said, wait a minute. We found it on Lang's land, so it's Lang's calf. That's how that works. You know, get Lang's brand out. And he said, well, if I put your brand on it, it's your calf. And Roosevelt said, drop that iron and get back to the ranch and get out. I don't need you anymore. A man who will steal from me will steal from me. And so that was just that integrity. We're going to do what's right. No one may see. We may get away with it, but we're going to do what's right. And so let your yes be yes and your no, no. I think it was J. Vernon McGee I was reading, told the story that when he was a kid, so this is a long time ago. He's been with the Lord for some time, and he reached, I don't know, 150 years old or whatever he reached. But he remembered going into a bank with his father, who was a rancher. And they needed a loan right away. I don't know if it was some equipment or, you know, he needed the money now. And he went into the bank, and he said, you know, I need a loan. And the banker said, well, I really don't have time to help you right now. And he said, well, I need the loan now. And he said, well, here, take the money. And he just handed them the money he needed. And McGee's father said, don't I need to sign something? And he said, just take the money now. Come back sometime next week and we can figure out the paperwork. Just take the money and do what you need to do. Would you try that in a bank today? No, but in other words, the banker in a small town, he knew him. He knew him as a man of integrity. He knew he would do what's right. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. By the way, there's another lesson to that. J. Vernon McGee, decades later, still remembers that. And what an impression it made on that young man, that boy, to see his father so trusted in the community because he was a man of integrity. So there's a challenge to each of us as parents, grandparents, or are we being an example of integrity? Do our children know that if we say yes, it's yes; if we say no, it's no? So, very simply, tell the truth. If you say you're going to do it, then you do it. And I always think of this in the work situation. Some of you work in supervisory capacity. Don't you love it when you have an employee that if they say it's done, you don't even have to check? It's done. I mean, you hand that off and you don't give it a second thought. You know it's done. And probably better than you intended. You love people like that. And then there's others that say, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll do that today. You call them the next week. By the way, have you started that yet? Well, yeah, you wouldn't understand. There was a tornado in Miami, and so it really got me upset. And you know, they start rattling off excuses. How wonderful it is to have a man who says yes, and it's yes. Says no, it's no. And if I can go back, I think I've shared before time when I took a car into a mechanic and had a problem with my vehicle. And I said, how much would you charge for this? And he said, so much. I said, okay. And that was half of what I paid for the car. Of course, I didn't pay much for the car, but I didn't have much. And so I wrestled with it. I need to get this thing fixed. And so I went in and I fixed it. And then he charged me. It was about 50% more than he had told me before. And I said, well, you told me it was going to be this much. He looked at me and said, I did? I said, yeah. He said, well, if that's what I told you, then that's the price. He didn't ask, you know, he didn't say, can you show that to me in writing or anything like that. But he was going to stand by his word. If I told you it's that, my yes is yes, my no is no. It turned out he was a Christian mechanic. I still remember him and I still honor him. That may God give us that kind of a testimony in a community where integrity and honesty are a rare commodity. Well, so he says, don't get into all this malarkey of coming up with oaths. This, you know, don't play that game. Just have your word be the simple truth. But now he then has a warning for us. And James has done this before. We are accountable for our speech. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. He's speaking again to my brethren, to believers. And he's warned before about judgment. For example, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And again, I hate to use that at this time of year. We're about to go into the recruiting of Sunday school teacher time. So just disregard it when David calls you. But what he's saying is, God's going to hold you accountable. And honestly, I don't mind bothering you with that guilt because I wrestle with this 3 times a week. That when I get up and say, this is what God says, I work hard to make sure that I'm accurately representing what God's word says. Because I know my job is not to please you, but to please him. And he wants me to faithfully represent his truth. But there's an accountability. I know I am accountable before the judge. In chapter 5, verse 9, remember he said, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. So just the murmuring and slandering of what that can happen within church families. God, he says, you will face the judge over that. Brethren, he said. Remember, Paul warned believers about judgment. So partly that judgment, when I mentioned these passages, I'm thinking especially about the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3. But there's another side too. God disciplines his children. And a good example of that is when Paul was talking about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 32, Paul said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. He's talking about believers. Not discerning the Lord's body. So for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's the Christian New Testament term for death. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So God chastens, he disciplines, he spanks his children. And so Paul was saying to the Corinthian assembly, some of you should not be taking of the Lord's table because your heart isn't right. And that's why some of you have become sick, being chastened by the Lord, and some have died under the chastening of the Lord. So the Bible does say, you know, we often say that, you know, Jesus paid it all. He did. But there is an accountability for sin that we need to consider. And so James says, because of that accountability, just speak the truth. It's not, hey, I can get away with it. Because God knows everything, doesn't he? He knows everything. So he says God will hold us accountable. And that reminds me of a story I may have shared before about Harry Ironside. He was a Bible expositor of a previous generation. I know it was before my time, but he would come to Dallas Seminary and maybe stay for a month and teach through books of the Bible. And he was just one of the beloved and favorite Bible teachers of his time. He wrote this, when I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment during vacation time on Saturdays and other times when I did not have to be in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, or cobbler, as he preferred to be called, named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony of Christ in the neighborhood. And then he goes on to talk about he had scripture passages posted, he had a Bible open that he'd be reading, and no package ever left his shop without a gospel tract of some sort in it. He was just a fervent Christian and a shoe cobbler. He goes on to say, it was my chief responsibility to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water, and I had a flat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. That sounds like a challenging job for a young kid. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed coming and going to or from home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler. And he talks about the fact that he was this fella, the good homes in town told their kids don't go near that shop because of the bad influence that man was. Yet, somehow, he seemed to thrive, and that perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, McKay. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all. He took them from the water, nailed them on, damp as they were, and with the water splashing from them as he drove each nail in. One day I ventured inside, something I had been warned never to do. Timidly I said, I notice you put the soles on while they're still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded? He gave me a wicked leer as he answered, they come back all the quicker this way, my boy. So he thought he'd learned a trick of the trade, and so he went and told his boss, Mr. McKay. And his response was, Harry, I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits and 6 bits. You younger generation will have to ask the older generation. That's coinage. That I get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ, and I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here. I want him to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So what kept him as a man of integrity? Accountability to the Lord. He believed his work, and we might say, cobbling shoes? Well, that was his work. That's how God had enabled him to provide for his family and be a service and a testimony in the community. And he did his work for the glory of God. And so what he was trying to teach Harry Ironside is when he was pounding the water out of that leather, he was doing it for the glory of God. So whatever task we're called to do, that might be getting the dishes out of the dishwasher without a chip. That might be how we sweep, catching, not looking for the easy way out. That might be how we prepare a sermon. Whatever it might be in our life, it can be transforming when we have the idea that we're going to give an answer to the Lord. And James is saying, God will hold us accountable for our integrity or for our lack of integrity. And James and Jesus agree that's really not that complex. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Speak the truth. Don't try to shade the truth. Don't try and tell half-truths. It's so bad in our court. What do they ask you? Do you swear that the truth, the testimony you're about to give is the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Don't give us half-truths. Don't give us adulterated truth. We want just truth. Well, Jesus said you shouldn't need an oath to say be that. Just speak the truth. For the glory of God and for his pleasure. And if you think about it, why would it matter to God? Because he is truth. Why would it matter to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. When we speak truth, we are showing forth Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you earn your salvation. If you never tell a lie, that's how you get to heaven. I'm talking here about believers and how to honor the Lord. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven because you already have a record that's you can't override with just doing good from here on out, and you can never be good enough. We're not saying salvation is something you earn by telling the truth. We're saying salvation is a gift for sinners because Christ forgives our sin. And when we do, as a believer, fail and shade or lie, we can seek forgiveness from him as well. But salvation is a gift purchased by Christ on the cross when he died for our sin. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the key message here. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then follow him. Do you think Jesus ever told a lie? A half-truth? A manipulation truth? His yes was yes, and his no was no. I think as James wrote this, he probably remembered that about Jesus. It probably bothered him at the time. Never once did his brother ever lie. But that was his character. And God's given us a new nature and an indwelling Holy Spirit to help us to speak the truth in love. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth. And Father, may we as followers of Christ and lovers of your word, may we live and speak in truth. And Father, keep us aware of a Father who holds us accountable. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.